And this sermon, of course, is a part of the sermon series that Joe's been preaching. And as Joe has mentioned, Proverbs has two prominent voices, a voice of wisdom and a voice of folly. Those who fear the Lord follow the voice of wisdom, and those who do not follow the voice of folly. Though we must remember that Proverbs is not just a book of hard and fast rules, rather it's a father's loving counsel for a son. The father is giving advice in the area of friendship because he's had to find it the hard way in life. He knows how easy it is to fall in the wrong kinds of circles, the wrong friends. But he also knows how invaluable a true friend really is. And so the father's saying, choose your friend wisely because you cannot do this life alone. Now, one of the earliest verses in the Bible, Genesis 2:18, talks about the fact that it's not good for man to be alone. While the immediate context does refer to a man and a woman, it's not impossible to understand that bond as friendship. Friendship between a husband and a wife, or friendship between companions. This, of course, is a reflection of the Trinity. As the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit communicate with each other, so does humanity. Genesis 1:26 tells us that we are made in the image or likeness of God. And so, being in that image, in that same community, we are designed to have relationships and friendships. If there was no friendship, there'd be no community. If there was no community, there'd be no humanity. Community and relationships formed in friendships is what makes us human. This is God's perfect design for us. And before sin came in, while we were in a perfect vertical relationship with God, we were naturally in a perfect horizontal relationship with each other. But then, of course, sin came along. Where we were meant to keep each other, we learned sometimes to kill each other instead. Cain was meant to keep his brother Abel. But when he killed him, God asked him, "Where is your brother?" He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" A direct rebellion against what we were designed to do. God could well have said, "Well, actually, yes, you are his keeper." So because of sin, friendship was corrupted. And I say corrupted because it's not totally annihilated. Even amongst us all, we can make friends amongst the world, amongst people that aren't Christians, people can be good friends. But it's corrupted in the sense that it's like a scratched DVD player. It's there, but it's far from the perfect and beautiful image that it should be. So what does friendship look like in the 21st century? Well, today we live in a world that has a very individualistic culture. Ideas like going it alone is glorified. The self-made man is put on a pedestal. This, of course, is an outcome of sin. And today, something that Christians may have got wrong is the blurring of our faith with the culture of the world around us. As Christians, sometimes we have the attitude that says, "All I need is Jesus." But what we're missing by that is the fact that Jesus tends to minister to us through our friends. While individual faith can be weak, corporate faith is always strong. And something that occurs far too much is that we don't seek out real, true friendships. Most often we're more than happy to stay on the surface level with our friends. And at that point, our friends aren't helping us to fight sin at all. They're actually helping us to embrace sin. The Bible has a lot to say about true friendship. True friendship is a rare jewel. And it's a great privilege. I'm sure the older people in the congregation here today can say that it's a great privilege to have had friends that have been through them through life's ebbs and flows, through life's ups and downs. It's been a great privilege, I'm sure, for those, if they know, you know, they know how you tick, they know what's good for you, what's bad for you. They've been there for good times and bad. However, good friends in Proverbs aren't just close friends. According to the voice of wisdom here, they must also be wise friends. Proverbs 13:20 states, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm." Some of the people in this church may have very close friends, but the question is, are they wise friends? Do the relationships we have make us wiser, or do they reflect more of the world's values? Well, exploring the book of Proverbs this week as I prepared this sermon, I found many attributes of what friendship looks like, but I managed to whittle it down to four categories. And the first I've titled as "Good friends are trustworthy, but bad friends are gossips." We need friends we can trust, friends that won't go spreading confidential information that we give them. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." Now, a whisper here is really referring to the voice of a gossip. And the voice of wisdom here advises us not to be friends with a gossip. Gossiping isn't something that we should take lightly. In fact, it's something quite serious. It's a danger for even the closest of friendships. In 1 Timothy 5:13, Paul calls these kinds of people busybodies, people who just like to be up in the know, who like to be, you know what's going on in your life. They like to talk to everyone else about everyone else's business. And in fact, some people just want to be close to you so they can be close to information about you. For some of us, this may be the reason that we find it hard to talk to people about some of the closest matters in our heart. Maybe you've been burned in the past, or maybe you know a friend that's been burned. Maybe we just can't trust anyone. But even if there has been a time where someone has gossiped about confidential or private information, that's not a reason that we should keep to ourselves. The voice of wisdom coming from the Father to the Son in Proverbs is saying that we need friends to help us get through this life. We need friends that we can talk to. Proverbs 28:13 states, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." See, not only do we need friends to talk to, but we need friends to confess our sin to. So as a Christian, the wise thing we need to be doing is asking and looking for friends who we can talk to like that. Yes, people are sinful. Yes, people can let you down. Yes, you can unwisely give your trust to someone who does break it. But the critical question is whether you trust Christ as you pursue those deep friendships. We need to be praying for wisdom and discernment as we seek them out. We also need to look at ourselves and ask the question, am I trustworthy? Or am I listening to the voice of folly that urges me to spit out information? If we fear the Lord, they will not only seek to find a good friend, but we will seek to be a good friend, a trustworthy friend. My second observation from Proverbs I've titled, "Good friends lovingly confront, but bad friends are spiritual wimps." A wise friend confronts our sin. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Now, wounds are normally associated with an enemy, someone who is out to hurt you or has hurt you. But in this case, wounds symbolize the strong devotion and loyalty of a friend. So strong that they are willing to confront you in love, even if they know it will hurt. A true friend will see when you are being unwise, and so in order to protect you, they're willing to land a blow that will get your attention. Now, I'm not talking about headbutting your friend in the nose. That's Johnny, that comes completely necessary, then don't do it. I'm talking about metaphorical or harsh, plain words. The friend knows that these words are coming from a true friend, then they can be confident that the words are aimed to do them good. Now, the other side to this is whether or not you can take a rebuke well. If we fear others and their opinions, then we probably can't. But if we fear the Lord, we probably can. Likewise, if you fear the Lord and not what your friend thinks of you, then when it comes to rejecting them, if it comes to being rejected, if you rebuke them, it doesn't bother you. It's not going to faze you. Because the fear of the Lord is what you truly care about. Now we see the voice of wisdom here is saying that a good friend rebukes when necessary, but it's also pointing out the wounds we may receive from those rebukes are far more worthwhile than kisses associated with an enemy. In other words, you need to stay away from a yes person. What I mean by that is someone who tells you what you want to hear instead of what you really need to hear. These kinds of people, what I call spiritual wimps. They don't fear the Lord. They fear your opinion. And so they tell you whatever they need to in order to stay on your good side. Even if that means it's harmful for you. Proverbs goes as far as to say that these people are actually your enemies. I have to say, though, it's hard to be a loving friend who confronts. It's hard to lovingly confront people at any time. But when the time comes and you're feeling scared about it, I think you need to ask yourself, do I fear man or do I fear God? And in the end, we need to be the kind of friend who does what's best for the other, no matter what that may feel like for the other person. Sometimes purposely setting up an accountability relationship or friendship can be a good idea for people you can trust. But they do need to be friends that they can confront you in these times. Let me give you an example. Perhaps you have a relationship that you get together and you confess your sins to each other and then you pat each other on the back and say it's going to be okay. Then the next week you get back together and you confess the very same sins with the same outcome. In this case, neither one of the friends are willing to confront each other with what can be or seem like a harsh reality. They just want someone to tell them that Jesus has forgiven them so they feel better. Now, of course, we need to be reminding each other of God's and Jesus' grace and forgiveness. But a God-fearing, wise friend knows that that grace and forgiveness did not come cheaply. The Apostle Paul tells us, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we die, who have died to sin, still live in it? Paul's urgency here is saying we need friends who love God and love us so much they can't bear us to continue in sin. In saying that, I need to point out that there's some people who are not afraid of your opinion and they're not afraid of God's opinion either. These kinds of people get around thinking that it's their job to straighten you up and they go about doing it in very unloving ways. I think we don't need any more of that in our church. There's never been a shortage of religious jerks throughout history, starting wars, even breaking friendships. Another way I think of these people is you could compare them to the Pharisee in the New Testament. There's someone who's always looking over your shoulder and waiting for you to stuff up. You see, a true friend is not someone who just watches out for your mistakes, but they're someone who travels along life's road with you. A true friend is someone who hops in the car with you and lets you know if you start to wander across any lines. They watch out for potholes, help you read the road signs, and guide you to your destination, even if they have to use Google Maps to do it. A true friend learns how to balance confrontation and compassion, persistence and patience. Let me tell you a personal story about a rebuke that I received from a friend. That's the very reason I'm actually here at all, really. 3 years ago, before I moved to Brisbane, I was working as a carpenter at a Dalby, town 3 hours from here, and I really enjoyed my work. I was loving my career and never had any plans about coming to Bible college. That was the last thing in my mind. And at some period through that time, I felt God put it on my heart to come to Bible college. And after a couple of years of resisting that, I finally gave in and I said, okay, well, at the end of the year, I'll go. But then I was single then and my now wife rocked up and I fell in love with her and I was like, well, I don't want to miss out on this opportunity. So I thought about it. I thought, no, there's no way I can move to Brisbane and do Bible college, because if I do, then I won't get to know her properly, and we won't have, there might not be a chance to get together. And so I just decided I'm going to put that first. And I told one of my best friend what I was going to do, and he basically just told me straight up. He said, "You're a fool." And I felt a little bit taken back, but he's like, if you really trust God and you believe that God's in control, don't you think he's going to bring the right woman along no matter where you are, no matter what you do? And he said, especially, you know, if you're going to be obeying God, he's going to be providing for you. Doesn't mean that's you obey God and you get a girlfriend, but he said, you know, don't be a fool. Don't put a girl before God's calling in your life. And that really shook me. It was a wound worth receiving. And I thought about it, thought, you know what, he's right. I told Carmen that I'm going to move to Brisbane and do Bible college, and a week later we were dating. I'm not saying that's like the, you know, the handout way to get a girlfriend, but it worked for me. As I reflect on how that rebuke worked in my life, I think of Proverbs 27:17, and it goes, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." But how does iron sharpen iron? We need friction. Sparks might fly. Pieces are removed. But in the end, the blade is sharper and can finally fulfill its purpose. Likewise, true friends are willing to risk some friction with you because they love you more than winning a popularity contest. They don't shy away from hard conversation. They wisely know how to confront a friend in sin when they see that your life is going off track. A wise friend expects change in your life and character. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we that kind of friend? And do we keep company with these kinds of friends? This brings me to my third observation that I've titled, "Good friends are realistic and sensitive, but bad friends are foolishly cheery." Proverbs 27:17 says, "Let your foot be seldom in your neighbour's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you." Here again we see the wise father's caring guidance as he seeks to ensure that his son does not chase away his friends. Even something as desirable as a loving and enriching friendship can transform into a hurtful hate. A couple of weeks ago, I took my family to the Sunshine Coast to visit some friends. They said, you can stay as long as you like, stay for a week, it'll be great. But as I reflected on this very proverb, I thought, no, I'll just stay 3 days. It's a good amount of time. And I think that's what this verse is really reflecting on. You see, friendship ripens through discreet sensitivity, not intruding on privacy, allowing the person enough space to be a person in their own right. And in other words, the saying like familiarity breeds contempt and guests like fish stink after 3 days is definitely worth taking note of. I hope that doesn't work for husbands and wives as well. True friends are realistic about personal space and privacy. While some of us may have some friends who are not very good at being realistic, we may also have friends who are foolishly cheery. Proverbs 25:20 states, "Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like one who puts vinegar on soda." I couldn't imagine what that tastes like. Probably not very good. Let me list some examples of what that looks like. There's a look on the bright side guy. You tell him you've lost your job and he says, "Well, at least you have your health. Thanks." There's a class clown guy. There's not a serious moment with him. You tell him something serious and he cracks a joke in the name of good fun. There's a super spiritual guy. You confess some struggle you're having and all he can say is, "Well, praise God in all circumstances," and walks away whistling his favourite tune. Again, thanks. None of these friends are very helpful. They may think they're being helpful, but actually they're being very unloving and you may grow to even hate them. Like in the story of Job, sometimes love is better served by silence. Sometimes what we need is empathy, not a sermon. Of course, true friends don't want you to remain in a state of sorrow, but this proverb is directly addressing the friends, the superficial, wishy-washy friends who gloss over your hurting heart. Now, I've mentioned the wimpy accountability friend and the Pharisaic legalistic accountability friend, but this is a foolishly cheery friend. We don't need a wimp. We need someone who's compassionate and patient. We also need a realist, not a cheery optimist. A realist is someone who knows there's more to life than just feeling good. See, a true friend and a wise friend does not just want you to feel good, but they want you to live good, to be good. So the voice of wisdom here advises us that the next time we're in a conversation with our friends, we should probably check ourselves before we speak and ask, are we being realistic and sensitive, or are we being foolishly cheery? My fourth observation, I've titled, good friends are dependable, but bad friends are unreliable. Proverbs 17:17 goes, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The word for love here is the same word used to describe the love between Jonathan and David. Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. They became friends after the battle in which David killed Goliath. And despite facing many hard times, they remained loyal to each other and protected each other from danger. When King Saul wanted to kill David, Jonathan risked his own life by pleading for him. And after Jonathan died, David wrote a lament where he wrote things like, Jonathan lays slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You are very dear to me. Here we have an example as to where friendship was stronger than a family bond. We see this because David's relationship with any of his own brothers didn't come anywhere near the relationship that he had with Jonathan. Like David and Jonathan, a friend doesn't just stick around in good times. They stick around even in the hard times. A true friend loves you and sticks by you, but a bad friend does not. A true friend is dependable and loyal. A bad friend is not. A true friend is there for you when life falls apart, but a bad friend quickly abandons you. Now, we understand what it looks like to be a friend, to love at all times, but what does it mean hereby that a brother is born for adversity? Well, today some of us think of family as the closest of people in our lives. We think of brotherhood as the closest of bonds. But while that may be true for some, it's for others it is not. And so they may look to their friends. However, the picture that's given here is that while a friend laughs and weeps with you, a brother is more of a safety net. A friend is always by your side, though a brother only comes when you're in danger. You see, while brothers and family may be willing to defend each other, they do not always necessarily find each other the best of companions. And so to find a friend who is the best of both is definitely worth searching for. God gives us wisdom to choose friends, because without them, we would not have much hope. Most of us have gone through hard times, and it's in those hard times that we find out who our true friends are. Something in our life may have fallen apart. Perhaps there was a broken marriage. Perhaps there was a lost job. Someone close dying, someone close sick, or even something horrible happening to us. It was during those times that our true friends stayed by our side when things were unbearable. And sadly, it was also during those times that people we thought were our friends quickly abandoned us. They proved to be unreliable. Some of us in this church know this proverb to be true from bitter experience, and yet some may wish for hard times so they could have a story of a friend coming through for them. Let's also consider Proverbs 19:22. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. Solomon is saying, what people really desire to have is a friend in someone who is steadfast and loves them with an unfailing love. The Hebrew word for love here refers to a radical loyalty. It is, in fact, the same word that refers to God and his covenant people, the love for his covenant people, a steadfast love that endures forever. When Solomon says a poor man is better than a liar, he really means that a faithful friend, a true friend who has nothing, is far better than a rich friend who claims he is faithful but then turns his back on you. God has given us a deep desire for a true friend, a friend who reflects God's character of loyalty and sticks with you no matter what the circumstances. Proverbs also warns us that these kinds of friends are not found very easily. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says that many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? We may think they are found in numbers, but again, Proverbs warns us that they are not. In fact, in the first half of Proverbs 18, 24, it says a man of many companions may come to ruin. You see, there's a difference between the run-of-the-mill friends and a true friend. Here we see a picture of a man with many friends who is about to be ruined because he does not have one true friend among them who can get him through hard times. But the second half of 18:24 gives us some hope. It says, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I was made aware of a website called TED Talks a few weeks ago. I've never heard of it before, but it's got countless video clips, really educational ones. And one that I ended up watching was titled Why Veterans Miss War. The man speaking was a United States Marine veteran who was sharing a story about a fellow veteran and the problem that we have with the missing war and missing what they had there, the sort of mental issues that they had. But the main story went something like this. He said they were at a party and a lady asked his friend, who was a veteran, is there anything about the Iraqi war that you miss? And he paused for some time. She's expecting probably not much, but he finally says, well, ma'am, I missed almost all of it. Now, he didn't miss seeing his friends get killed. He didn't miss being under fire for weeks at a time. He didn't miss lying in sweat, blood and dirt and only having to change his clothes once a month. But what he did miss is what he describes as a brotherhood. A group of men that loved each other so much that they were willing to give their lives for one another. While none of these guys were actual brothers, they were closer than brothers. They were true friends. And Proverbs describes a true friend as a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, as I conclude, I want to talk about two things. The first is that these friendships aren't built overnight. I can guarantee that you won't meet someone here today who tomorrow will be able to discern the motives of your heart. But this is the goal that we need to strive towards, to be friends who know one another and love each other so much that will be trustworthy and not gossips, lovingly confronting instead of wimping out, realistic and sensitive, and not foolishly cheery, and finally being dependable instead of being unreliable. Well, how do we get there? Well, we need to start small and work up. Experience shows that every friendship goes through different stages of development, different stages of communication. We need to be challenged to build these sorts of friendships. But let's remember, real friendship is born out of mutual interest. If you make friendship your focus, you'll probably never find it. If you make accountability your focus, you're thrown in a room full of people that are meant to confess to each other, they'll probably feel disillusioned and say, well, you. But if we encourage each other to pursue a common goal, real friendships can be the result. And not all of us have common interests or and goals in our work or hobby, but the beauty of church is that we all have a greater goal, a greater common goal than anyone else. That's the reason we're all gathered here today. We've gathered here because we all worship Jesus Christ. And that can be a goal that can bring all of us together. And that's the beauty of Christian community. It's something that the world outside does not have. The second thing I want to finish with concerns what we all long for. I mentioned the second half of Proverbs 8:24 says that a true friend sticks closer than a brother. What the US veteran longed for was a friend like that. And he was willing to go back into battle again to find it. But let's pause for a moment and consider why he had such a deep longing for a true friend. And then pause and consider why I think deep down each one of us has that same longing. Well, it's because that is what we were made for. That longing is a humanity in us that urges to function as it was made to function. In other words, we all long to be like God again, to fulfill Genesis 1:26, to be in his perfect image and to have perfect friendship and relationship. And there's only one way to begin to move in that direction, and that is to have a friendship with God himself. Having a friendship with Jesus reconnects our vertical relationship with God, which in turn will reconnect our horizontal relationship with each other. You see, Jesus is the greatest friend we could ever have. Jesus is trustworthy. He lovingly confronts us when necessary. He is realistic and sensitive about our human weakness because he knows what it is like to be weak. Jesus is reliable. Jesus is the most loving friend we can ever have. And how do we know that? Because in John 15:13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." A couple of verses later, in verse 15, it tells us that we, those who trust and obey him, are his friends. And then in the end, he proves that he's a true friend by dying for us. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Church family, we have a friend who has died for us. Many of you do know that friendship. But if you haven't experienced that relationship, that friendship that is greater than any other, then I do really encourage you guys to pursue that, to ask the questions. I know Pastor Joe or the elders or any Christian here that you know will be happy to give you any answers, to talk to you. So let us all pursue the friendship that we're all designed to have. You bow with me and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you designed humanity to be in perfect relationship, in perfect friendship. And as you in the Trinity, the Godhead, Lord, have that perfect community, I do ask, Lord, that as we seek you, as you work through our life, Lord, that we would learn to be true friends, to be wise friends, as Proverbs teaches us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.